This morning is going to be verse 7, but we're going to read verses 1 through 7. So would you stand with me again, please, as we read the Word of God together. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or their names will I take on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. Father, we do thank you for your precious word, and we thank you that you are our counselor, and we thank you for the fact that we can say with David that you give us counsel. We pray that you would help us to learn better what that means and apply it to our minds and hearts this morning as we study together this verse. We need the Holy Spirit of God to be our teacher. We need you to be our instructor. We need you to reach down into the recesses and into the wrinkles of our heart where we have stuffed things and hidden them out of you, things that need to be pulled out, cleaned out, and transformed. We pray that that would happen in our lives today. We are a people who are greatly blessed, and we admit, acknowledge, and declare that we do not know the half of the blessing. We're not able to calculate. Though we were to count our blessings that we're aware of, we could not come to an end of them. And yet, while we're working on that, we're mindful of the fact that what you have given us outweighs our ability to conceive. We ought to be a people who cannot stop from speaking of the wonders that you have wrought, both in the world in general and specifically within our own lives. We pray, Father, that you, from whom are all things, for whom are all things and to whom are all things, will receive all the glory and will do great things in this time in your people for your sake. Amen. Be seated, please. As we've been looking at Psalm 16 from the beginning of this month, noted that the psalm easily divides itself into parts which highlight who the Lord is to those who bow to Him as Lord. He is their refuge. He is their inheritance. He is their counselor, and He is their joy. This morning in verse 7, we are going to focus on the fact that the Lord is our counselor. I want us to see how David expresses this and understand that David is speaking about more than just himself. And yet, as we look at how David expresses this, that we can understand that how it applies to us as well as Jesus Christ. First of all, notice with me that David prized the counsel of the Lord. He says, I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. We're going to talk about that praise in just a minute, but just the fact that David says, I praise the Lord who gives me counsel, is a strong indicator to us of the fact that he prizes the counsel that the Lord gives him. Every excellent leader, every strong leader, every strong leader who is effective, in part at least, depends upon helpful advisors, counselors, and those who are brought in to give guidance and information so that that leader can make the best possible decision. And being a king, as David was, he knew what it meant, therefore, to have helpful guides, advisors, people who would be counselors to him. And there was a guy with a notable name who was one of King David's counselors. His name was Ahithophel. But it is clear through the words of David in this verse that though he might have might have prized and appreciated the counsel of Ahithophel. It's the Lord's counsel that he prizes above all. Counsel is wise guidance, direction given to advise people as to actions they ought to take, ways that they ought to think, information which will help mold their thinking in line with truth. Thus they can be careful, thus they can be alert, thus they can act in wisdom. David asserts here that God himself has taken the role as David's advisor, his guide. And David is happy about it. There's a good reason to prize the counsel of God. Let's think about just a few minutes about the goodness and the greatness of the counsel of the Lord, and how it is then that it is reason. There is reason to prize his counsel as David does. And first thing is because the counsel of the Lord is superior. And by that I mean there is no counsel anybody can give you that can even come close to what God gives you as your counselor. His counsel is superior. It's the only wise counsel, altogether wise. Any other good counsel that anybody gives to you is based upon the counsel of God. That's why if you have problems in your life, you're struggling with something and you think, I need some help with this, I need a counselor, the first place that you should go is to someone who would help bring God's Word to bear upon your life. That's the first kind of counselor you need. Someone who will bring the wisdom of God to you. And that's why there's a stress in this body of believers at Grace Community Church upon biblical counseling. To say that we all know that we need help from time to time. We need one another in our lives. We need the input of other people. God brought us together as a family to do that. We ought to be able to give each other good advice. We won't do that if we lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, we must acknowledge Him and let Him make our paths straight, and that is by using His Word. The counsel of the Lord is superior. The Scripture rightly asks, who has known the mind of the Lord? Isaiah 40, 13 to 14 says, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Nobody can give God anything he doesn't know. God not only knows everything, and we're thinking about is aware of events that take place. Oh, yes, God knows that. He knows the number of hairs on our head without counting, because God has this knowledge. Wisdom, He's the beginning of it all, the Alpha and Omega, and so is His counsel. His ways and His thoughts. You know, when we get so perplexed with the way things are going, we try to handle things with our mind, figure things out, and we find that we just can't do it. Well, that's because we have a human brain. God manages the universe with the wisdom that is a part of who He is, and because He is who He is, His counsel is superior. And so that's a good reason for David to be very happy about God's counsel to him. It's a good reason for David to say, I bless the Lord because He gives me counsel. His counsel is superior. But not only is it superior, it's also faithful or trustworthy. And by this, it's important for us to understand that when we think about what God tells us, how God advises us, how God makes Himself known to us, how He makes the truth known to us, we need never fear that He's going to try to deceive us. You know, people have enough problems not liking what God has to say to defy what He has to say. God doesn't have to, He doesn't have a heart to deceive people. He tells people the truth. The reason why people are in trouble is not because God deceives them. It's because they deceive themselves and they believe a lie instead of what God says. You can always believe what He says. You can stake your life on His counsel. And to put your life on anybody else's counsel is the most grievous of errors. And God not only is trustworthy in what He says, but here's something else. He never changes sides. He's not a traitor. He is always true to Himself. And that's a good thing. It is out of His holiness. It is out of His goodness. It is out of the greatness and justice that is who God is, that His faithfulness to Himself remains steadfast. And you can always be sure of this then. If He is on His own side, and He gives you counsel, it's never going to change. He's not going to be for you and then against you. It's not as though God is going to try to trick you. David knew what it was to have a counselor become a traitor. Ahithophel was that man. When Absalom, the son of David, who determined that he was going to conspire to remove his father from kingship and take his place, he got a lot of people to join up with him and become his fellow, join his side to try to take over. Ahithophel went over to that side. Word was brought to David about Ahithophel, his once trusted advisor, his once trusted counselor. By the way, David, Ahithophel he's gone with Absalom. You know what David did? He prayed. And he said, God, bring his counsel to foolishness. So that what he says to Absalom will ultimately lead him astray and be a problem for him, that it will be a trap for him. Well, you can pray that and legitimately so in this case about a man like Ahithophel, but God's counsel can never be made into foolishness. It in and of itself is truth. Now, the problem is people look upon the counsel of God and see it as foolishness, at least for now. But one day we'll all see. Every eye and every ear and every mind will see that the counsel of the Lord was the very thing they ought not to have rejected, ought not to have spurned, ought to have held on intently from the heart. God doesn't change sides, and His counsel cannot be turned into foolishness. And there's a third reason, I think, why we can see that David is happy to have the counsel of God, and that is because the counsel of God is also personal. You notice one important little word here that you could easily overlook in verse 7. He says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. It means he sees the counsel that God has given him, the instructions that God has poured out. They're not just instructions. Here's not just a guidebook. This is God Himself providing for David Himself instruction for David. You know, a problem that some of us have is that we come to the Bible as if it's just a book, or that is a book about, yes, it's about God, but we see it and we look at it as something that's somehow detached from us. But the Word of God, the counsel of God, is for the people of God. It's also for the world, if they will listen. Anyone who will listen, this is God's personal counsel. Every person sitting in this room this morning, as you're hearing the voice of a weak and fallible human being such as myself, you are hearing what God likes to do best. And that is to take the unlikely and use it for something that will accomplish His purpose for His glory. And so, to the degree that God uses me today, somehow, the vocal cords, but even more importantly, the Spirit of God, as the Word is poured out, to give information It's not just information that's being pumped out willy-nilly. God is in charge of the fact that each of you who are here in this room this morning are here. You are here because God brought you to this place, and He this morning, through this Word and through the exercise of the proclamation of that Word, is speaking His counsel to you and to me personally. God wants us to hear what He has to say. He gives us the privilege and the gift of His counsel. He knows what we need. You know, when you look at the commandments of God in the Scripture, whether it's the Ten Commandments or whether it's commands Jesus gave very specifically, commands and exhortations given by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament letters, please don't ever look at that as just information or a command that someone gave or just an impersonal set of laws or rules. God gives His counsel to people so that people can have a personal walk and relationship with Him. And so this is for us today as we open this Word and we read what it was for David. It's personal for David, and it is personal for us. I think that's one of the things that makes it so abhorrent to God when people thumb their nose at the truth of God. It is because God has condescended to love us to such an extent that He would give this Word to us, that He would bring it to us personally. For us to despise it, kick up our heels, turn against it, dismiss it, it shouldn't be hard to see why that would be rightly taken by God as an insult. Superior counsel, faithful counsel, personal counsel. David is glad for the guidance of God, and you and I ought to be as well. The psalm, however, is more about Jesus than it is just even David himself. As we look, if we were to look at verses 8 through the end of the psalm, which we'll do next week, we see an explicit section of Scripture that is taken from here and quoted by Peter when he stood on the day of Pentecost and preached to all the peoples who were gathered together by the Spirit. And as he preached, he proclaimed these verses as evidence that Jesus would rise from the dead, and saying that this psalm is about Jesus. And so let's think about Jesus for just a moment as we think about this verse, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel, in the night also my heart instructs me." We can say that Jesus saw the Lord as His counselor, can we not? That Jesus saw His Father as His counselor. In what way? Well, listen to a couple of verses. John 7:16. Jesus answered and said, "My teaching is not mine, but is His who sent me." John 8:28-29. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." John 12:49-50. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has Himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Jesus is illustrating the relationship He has with the Father. Basically saying, you know, in a word, you could say Jesus is saying, "He is my counselor. The Father is my counselor. And not only is my counselor, I love His counsel, and I will keep His counsel." And so it is with that in mind that we look at Jesus living in perfect conformity to the demands of the righteousness of God. Being obedient to the Father, Jesus then has an obedience to offer up as He is a perfect sacrifice. When He then, in obedience, goes so far as to submit to death on a cross, He hangs there as a righteous substitute, as a lamb without any blemish or spot or any such thing, because He has perfectly fulfilled the demands of righteousness of the Father. And so He is a perfect substitute. We can receive righteousness from Him. And as He takes our sin upon Himself, He becomes a substitute, able to bear away our sin, because He had none. Because He was happy to have the Father as His counselor. I want you to see that Jesus has seen to it also that His people are well, His people as well are given the counsel of God. Jesus told the disciples, John 14 and John 16, part of that passage that we read this morning earlier, Jesus promised that when He left, He would send the Helper who is the Spirit of truth, and this Holy Spirit would teach His disciples all things. He taught them that the Spirit of truth would guide them into all truth, that the Spirit would take the things that were His and give them to them and thus glorify Jesus. And so, having focused on Christ, we're even led to see that it is the will and purpose of Christ for the Holy Spirit to be our guide and counselor today by taking the truth and applying it to our hearts personally. And how desperately we need the Lord's counsel. Think about some of the reasons that we need the Lord's counsel and why we need to obey the Lord's counsel. For one reason, it's because not once but twice the Proverbs say this: there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of... There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Why do we need the counsel of God? Because what seems right to us leads straight to death. Jesus' warning in Matthew 7, 13 to 14 is serious indeed when He says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." This is a warning. This is counsel from Christ Jesus Himself. And His counsel is, make sure that you're on the narrow way. The narrow way has to be found. It has to be located. You ever tried to find a place where somebody told you, "Oh, just go. You know, it's easy to find. You can't miss it." And then you miss it. And you can't find it. And finally you give up and you go ask for help, some counselor to give you instruction that knows the way. Well, that's what God's Word is. That's who God is to us, our counselor, to show us the way. If Jesus has warned us we need to take the narrow way, then what is the narrow way? If the way is broad that leads to destruction, if many enter by that way, then if it's only in the narrow way that we find life, then how do we find that way? We listen to the counselor. We listen to him. We ask directions before we take off. We come today and say, you know, let's make sure we're on the narrow way. Well, how do we make sure? Listen to the counsel of the Lord, not your own assumptions. There's a way that seems right to a man. So when you come to the Bible, you don't come with preconceived ideas about it, what you think it ought to say. I was talking with Philip last night, and very often on Saturday nights, if I'm preaching, he's preaching, we're discussing with each other what we're going to be preaching the next day. This was actually earlier in the day yesterday. And, occasionally I can glean something from something my son, the younger preacher, is preparing to preach. And he said, you know, I came across this quote from Augustine. I said, oh really, what is it? He said, it's this. He said, Augustine said that if you believe only that part of the gospel which you like, and you reject everything else, then ultimately, and I'm pausing slowly because I'm trying to recall this, because it's not written down anywhere, then ultimately you are believing yourself, not the gospel. If you believe only what you like about the gospel and reject everything else, then you believe not the gospel, you believe yourself. That's a good way to be on the wide road that leads to destruction. That's a good way and an easy way to be on the road that leads to the end of death. The way to be on the narrow road is to be like David. It is to prize the counsel of the Lord. It is to be someone determined not to come to God to tell Him how he ought to do things, but one who knows and is determined not to put anything in God's mouth that is not true. And because that's what we want to hear, claim that God said it. It is to be like the Bereans. When Paul came preaching the gospel to them, they didn't just dismiss him because they were hearing things they had not heard before. They opened up the standard of truth. They went to the counselor and said, are these things true? And they searched the scriptures daily in light of what Paul said. Searching the scriptures daily is like going to our counselor every day. What is true? Advise me. Show me. Help me find the way. Well, we need the counsel of the Lord because there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. But we also need the Lord's counsel because we have enemies. We need not only to have the counsel, but we need to heed the counsel of the Lord. The serpent, Satan, in the garden. See, he was an enemy of all that was good there. And the problem with Adam and Eve was that they didn't believe the counselor and they didn't heed his counsel. We have enemies too. And those enemies, the foremost enemy is the father of lies. But there are many people, many beliefs, many isms that get their cue from him. And they're full of lies. We need the counsel of God because there's all kinds of lies that are floating around. And lies that people believe and are convinced of and will try to convince you of them as well. The majority of the world has been duped and preaches the gospel of what has duped them. They've drunk the devil's Kool-Aid and they want everyone else to drink it with them. We need the Lord's counsel because there's a whole lot of lies, but there's only one truth. Everything that contradicts the truth of God is a lie. Things that contradict one another, that stand in opposition to one another, about the same thing in the same way cannot be simultaneously true. Now we live in a day and age when people want to they actually want to believe that there's no objective truth. And so even in some ways, the very foundations of being able to do reliable scientific discovery have been undercut. It was interesting to me the other day talking to Ariel about the way that the science teachers were talking. It was a way that was different when I was in college. They're saying, you can't, this was the statement she came back with, you can't prove anything. Which I believe is really close to this whole postmodern mindset. You can't believe anything objectively. Or nothing, there is nothing that is completely reliable
It's all subject to interpretation and how we see it. Therefore, that's how we come up with all these different ideas, and we just need to affirm one another in our contradictory differences. And seeking truth, well, seek truth for you, I'll seek truth for me. We come out on different sides. I come out on the west wing, you come out on the east wing. We'll shake hands and celebrate our distinctions. Celebrate our diversity. Diversity is a good thing in one way. You know, in the church, different members have different functions. But there is no diversity to truth. Truth is truth. And lies are lies. Now, there's one counselor who can tell us the difference, and only one, and that's the Lord God. We need His counsel because there are enemies, there are liars all around the world, and if we're not careful, we'll become one of those liars, especially if we like what some liar is telling us, and we decide to believe it ourselves. We can't be driven by just wanting to like what someone says. By wanting to believe that something is true, we must be driven to find what is true. And then guess what? Genuine happiness and joy will come. Don't be driven by happiness and joy to find something you like to believe in. Be driven to find the truth. And as Jesus said, the truth will set you free. Free you to rejoice. Free you to be happy. See, the world tells me, do what makes you happy and you will be happy, right? Believe what makes you happy and you will be happy. But the Lord instructs, do what is right and you will be happy indeed. And the world tells us, get rich. The world tells us, fill up your life with stuff. But the Lord warns those who desire to become rich, fall into temptation and a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have indeed wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. I mean, the world, their lies, it's so obvious that they lie. The chief of those who say, more stuff will make you happier, those people who champion this thing are miserable. Why would you listen to them? Believe the truth. Listen. When Jesus says, it's not about this world. Don't store up for your treasures here where moth and dust corrupt. How absurd can you get? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But despite that, those of us who live in America in the midst of our great abundance, despite the fact that we're going through an economic downturn and all that stuff, we still have this insatiable, and even believers, this is one of the biggest struggles I'm convinced that we have as American believers, is the lure of the American dream. Of having it easy, pleasant, nice retirement, long life, and we store up and save up so that we can live it up and go to church in the midst of it. But Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Store up treasures in heaven. You don't store up treasures in heaven any other way than being alert to what the counselor says. You know, if you do want to be a successful financially in this world, well, you either become or you go find somebody who knows what they're doing when it comes to investing. And if they're good and you follow their advice and you let them be your counselor, maybe that money will grow into a significant amount. But you can have the bank account of Bill Gates, however. And it's completely irrelevant when you stand before the judgment seat of God. And when you look at all of eternity and you see that God has all of the things that are truly rich and the things that truly satisfy, and you've sought everything but that for all eternity, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth.
more lies that the world tells me. The world tells me, save yourself. Remember how even Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, and people looked at him and they said, save yourself. Come down from the cross. If you could save others, why not save yourself? Well, did he even need to say anything to him? He knew what he was doing. He was there for a purpose. He was there not to save himself, but to save his people from their sins. And that's what he did. A world looks on that and sees something it cannot understand. But when we hear and understand the counsel of God, that's what leads us to understand that this God-man was not a victim hung on the cross. He was a servant come to serve us and to die in our place, to reconcile us with God. Our flesh tells us, furthermore, that we've got to take care of things ourselves. And we've got to be, that there's so much going on, we've just got to be over it all and always watching out. And every circumstance that comes up, we've got to be on top of it. And we're prone, therefore, to fear and anxiety. Basically, the world, basically, by the pressure, if we believe the lie of the world, then we buy into a lie of fear. Because the more you have, anyway, the more you have to worry about. The less you have. Huh. You don't have anything? You don't have anything to worry about. Half of our anxiety and worry is worry about stuff because we have stuff. And the world basically presses us into the mold of being a people who are riddled with all kinds of nervousness and uncertainty and all kinds of cares about what might happen. Think about all the time you spend worrying about what might happen that never comes to pass. That's a double waste. But it's all wasteful. Worry is wasteful. Why? Because it is taking away from being able to rest peacefully in the truth of what the counselor has told us. Seek first my kingdom, my righteousness, and I'll take care of everything you need. Why is it that we, caught up in the rat race, seek, seek, seek? Well, there is... You know, I'm not denying that we need to be diligent, that we ought to be good financial stewards, that we ought to do our best and be on the edge there for the glory of God. I won't deny that. But if it makes us worry, we have put our value in the wrong place. It says that we basically stopped up our ears to what God the Counselor is telling us. We're trying to manage it ourselves. Not only do we not have to, it's crazy to do it. I could go on and on and on. The world is full of lies, but don't listen to the counsel of anyone but the Lord. We need His counsel because not only He has so much to keep us out of the lies, but because of this. His counsel is sweet. The truth is sweet. And the counsel of the Lord is sweet. Psalm 19 speaks of the sweetness of the revelation of God. How it is just, you could turn over just to that section here where God basically, now David in Psalm 19 is showing how God is the counselor to the world and how He's speaking without words through all that He's made to tell people, here I am and I've made you and you belong to me. And he says, not only do the heavens declare the glory of God, but God speaks with words. His law, the law of the Lord, is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. This is what the counselor speaks. The communication of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The rules of the Lord are true. More to be desired are they than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Can you see why David said, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel? Well, We need the counsel of the Lord because blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he is like a tree planted by rivers of water, and he yields his fruit in its season. Well, David prized the counsel of the Lord. But also, David praised the Lord who gave him counsel. I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. God is to be praised for the counsel that He gives us. That's what David is saying here is, I praise God, I give Him, I glorify God. The idea is, you might could borrow some other words that David wrote in Psalm 103 when he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Now, this use of the word bless indicates the act of giving praise or giving glory. Now, when we talk about God's blessings to us, it's a different thing. It's not God giving praise and glory to us. It is God blessing us with good things. And we are happy in the midst of what He's blessed us. But when we turn around, we have nothing to give to God. We can't contribute anything to Him. But to bless Him, therefore, is to acknowledge the greatness of who He is. It is to praise Him and glorify Him. So when we call upon our own souls to bless the Lord, we are calling upon them to ascribe glory and honor to Him, to admit and praise and admit to the world that He is God, that He is great, that He is glorious, that our service to Him is not a sacrifice, but a joy. God is to be praised, therefore, for giving counsel, and God is to be praised by our giving heed to His counsel. That's how we show our appreciation for His giving it. We hear it and we heed it. It's one thing to praise God for general revelation as seen in all that He has made, but it's another to praise Him for the special and particular revelation that He has given us, as we saw in Psalm 19. And the culmination of that psalm that we just read is this prayer. In light of the fact that God gives what He gives in His law and His creation, who can discern His errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back Your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In that Psalm 19, He's taking us back to the beginning of Psalm 16 when He says, you're my refuge. I come to You to be preserved. And now I rejoice in Your counsel. I rejoice in You because of Your counsel. And I ask You to change me by Your counsel. I found a neat saying or quote that Matthew Henry inscribed years and years and years ago. He said, so ignorant and foolish are we that if we be left to ourselves, our hearts will follow our eyes, and we shall choose our own delusions and forsake our own mercies for lying vanities. And therefore, if we have indeed taken God for our portion and preferred spiritual and eternal blessings before those that are sensible and temporal, those in the here and now, then we must thankfully acknowledge the power and goodness of divine grace directing and enabling us to make that choice. If we have the pleasure of it, that is the pleasure of the counsel of God, if we have the pleasure of it, then let God have the praise of it. That's exactly what David is doing in this verse, and it's precisely what we should be doing as well. How? Well, I'll answer that question as I close, but here's one more point in the text that I want you to see. That is that David not only prized the counsel of God, and David not only praised the Lord for giving him counsel, but David also pondered the beauty of
the counsel of the Lord. Verse 7, at the end of the verse, he says, "In the night also my heart instructs me." If you can instruct anybody anything, where did you get it? It is because God is his counselor, then it's like in the night he is laying there in his bed. Some of us, when we go to bed, our head hits the pillow and we're gone. Some of us then wake up in the middle of the night. And when we wake up, we're laying there and there's nothing to do, all is quiet, and our mind is going 90 miles an hour. Thoughts flood our mind. Sometimes when you hit your head hits the pillow, you don't go right to sleep. What happens? The same thing. And sometimes in the early morning, I wake up, and it's like I come to, and there's this thoughts. All the things that are tasks I'm working on, things I've been meditating on and thinking of, those just start flooding my mind. I think this is the picture that David's sharing with us about himself here, is that he's laying there, it's night. He loves the counsel that the Lord gives, and so as he's laying there and thoughts are flooding his mind, he basically instructs himself on the basis of what the Lord has given him to instruct him with. His counsel. If David has anything to instruct him with, he would acknowledge that it is what God has given him. And so he ponders God's good counsel. And he says here that actually in the night my heart instructs me. The word there, actually in the Hebrew, and you may, if you have a different version, may have a different word, the idea was the kidneys. Now, I found something this week I've often heard, and that's what they said, you know, that's where these earlier, later years ago, where they think, we talk about our heart. They talked about their kidneys, and we go, but the thing is that they knew that the kidney was, you know, sort of planted deep within the body. I mean, well, you know, in this sense, that it's covered by fat and all kinds of things. So to get to the kidney was a hard thing. They're padded to be safety. And so they're padded for safety and for protection. And so it's hard to get to. This is like the innermost thing. That's what drew their mind and their thinking to think in this, to ponder in this way. It's my innermost, this is what's going on in his innermost being. These his deepest thoughts. John Calvin said, "The divine speaker observes that in seasons of solitude, his thoughts were instinctively employed in contemplating the heavenly discoveries that were communicated to him by the counsel of God." Psalm 119:169 says this, "Let my cry come before you, O God. Give me understanding according to thy word." Which is, in essence, the same as saying, give me understanding according to thy counsel. And that helps emphasize what David is saying here. I'm instructing myself. I'm learning. I'm training my thinking, and my mindset is all based on what God then has counseled me. And so in the night, my innermost being is when I'm putting things together and thinking things through. It is the counsel of God that helps me make whatever sense I can make of it that I make. Your heart, as it is informed by the counsel of the Lord, can thereby instruct you. If you delight yourself in the Lord, then your heart is equipped to instruct you. As Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart." So these things all work together. Psalm 1 again says, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So he is thinking about the counsels of the Lord, and it makes sense, and it prepares his mind for action in the night hours. So, how can we follow suit? How can we avail ourselves of the counsel of the Lord? And how must we respond to the counsel? I've got some really, this is just practical stuff I know today, but we all need to be reminded of things that we know to be true and to do things that are. And so I'm going to give you a couple of things. One is soak in the counsel that God has given. And two is believe and obey His counsel. How do we soak in the counsel that God has given? It's as simple as making sure we read His Word.
It's as sure as making simple that we not be satisfied with just a superficial reading, but that we study His Word. It is that we also go to the point of hiding the Word in our hearts. See, Knights of the King's Table is not just a fun thing for some people who find that fun to do. Learning Scripture verses as a church body is something that is, it is paramount for every believer, therefore it should be paramount for all of us together. And what a great opportunity to participate in the memorization of the Word together, which is a precursor then to being able to meditate upon it. How can we sit and think through what it is saying if it is not first in our heart to bring forth? And perhaps this is perhaps at the heart of what David is saying here. I know the Word. I've heard it. I've hidden it in my heart. And now I instruct myself through the meditation upon the Word. So first of all, we've got to soak in the counsel of what He has given. And second of all, believe and obey His counsel, which... Here's the one who is blessed by the Lord. It's he who trembles at His Word. We should tremble at His Word, and then we should do His Word. If we tremble at it, then we take it seriously, and it's precious to us. Its truths grab us like gravity, and His Word, therefore, then. Not only do we want to understand it and make sure we got it right, but we also can't help but want to do it, to do what He says. The sum of Psalm 16:7. Then in the context of the whole psalm is this. The Lord is my refuge and my inheritance, but He is also my counselor. He teaches me the truth and the way which I should live. His way is the way of the wise. It produces steadiness in this unsteady world in which we live. He fuels our hope. He fuels by His counsel our praise. And He fuels our purpose. This week we get to celebrate a holiday that's pretty remarkable that a whole country would celebrate, Thanksgiving. Oh, I know people have different ideas of who they're thankful to or what Thanksgiving thanks means. But it's fascinating and wonderful for us to be able to take some time for something that we should do every day and put a big exclamation point on it. And I just want to encourage you this week as you're thinking about the spirit of the season of Thanksgiving. Maybe even as you gather around your table on Thursday and are mindful of the blessings of God, don't forget what a blessing it is that He is your counselor, that you have the truth as you have His Word. Hear it and heed it. Our Father, thank You for this day and for giving us this precious Word and reminding us today how precious it is. Thank You for loving us personally enough to give us counsel that applies to us, who we are, where we are, and all of us at the same time, yet it is personal and for us individually. Your wisdom and Your power and Your works are great. The more we live and the more we learn from Your Word, the more we learn that that's true. Our prayer today, Father, is that, like David, we would bless You who've given us counsel. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.